do want to say a very, 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 very special thanks to Brian for literally last minute filling in for me last week. Cindy called him from the emergency room on Saturday evening. I think it was probably about 9 or 9:30, something, somewhere around there, and asked him if he could, and he did. And I've heard a lot of really good things, as I told him this morning. Several people told me what a great job he did in both Bible class and worship, and I got several texts from several of you indicating that. So I really do appreciate that. I would just say to all of the men that's an example of what we were talking about at the men's meeting a couple weeks ago, to encourage each of you to always have a lesson or two stuck in your Bible, just in case. You never know, whoever the speaker is, whoever it's supposed to be, may have something that happens at the last minute, and somebody else will have to step in. So I appreciate Brian being able to do that.
Amen.
Okay, chapter 12, we're looking at the last part of this chapter, beginning in verse 14. I turned it on. Yeah, I'm on. Huh. Well, I don't know.
Hello, hello.
Do we need to do a test? Y'all take out a piece of paper and a pencil.
All the above.
Okay. Anyway, we'll let Tom figure that out. Okay. So in this this first part of this is an indication of something that is of primary importance that we have got to do. All right? Notice that he says, my translation says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Okay? Those two things. All right? And then he says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay? So you see how important these two things that he mentions right here. And again, keep in mind that he's writing this to Christians who are discouraged and frustrated, and as we've been talking about all along, kind of, you know, tempted to go back to Judaism, to abandon their faith in Christ and go back to Judaism. And here he's admonishing them to do just the opposite. And saying, look, as he's already been saying, that's the wrong direction to go. Instead, you need to make every effort you can. Now, when someone uses words like that, what are some of the other translations say in the beginning of that verse?
Strive for.
Strive for, okay?
Yeah.
What else? Any other wording there? Okay. So it's when somebody says something like make every effort, all right, what comes to mind to us, all right? It's really the idea of doing everything that is possible, everything we can to accomplish two things that he says here. First is to live at peace with all men. Okay. The Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 12 talks about that same idea. Mm-hmm. As far as is possible with you, he says, be on good terms with all men. All right? Now, notice that he says, if it is possible, or as far as is possible, what does that imply? Exactly. You can't control what the other person is going to do, how they're going to respond, and so forth. So it means there's always a possibility you're not going to be able to get along with someone. Okay? But as far as it depends on you, in other words, you make sure that you're not the reason you can't get along with this other person. Okay? That's really the issue. And so here, the writer is giving the same thing. Make every effort to live in peace with how many? All men. Okay? So not just the ones that are being peaceable to us, you know, we get along with, what have you, but to everyone. You make every effort. This is something that we cannot take casually. All right? This, by the way, is not a suggestion here. Okay? In other words, this isn't optional. If we decide that we're just not going to make an effort to get along with people, are we doing what God tells us to do? The answer to that should be obvious to everyone. No, we're not. We're disobeying Him. You see? So again, it's not just a matter of kind of take it casually and just try to be a good person, get along with people. No, make every effort. You do everything you can. Okay? So again, make sure that if there's a problem in a relationship, it's not because of you. All right? The second thing is that he says to be holy. Right? Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. Now, we really need to understand the seriousness of that statement. Okay? Why is that so, first of all? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Why is that the case? We need to understand that first.
Because the Lord is holy.
Because God is holy, okay? Because God is holy, we need to be holy.
Yeah.
Now, when we talk about holiness, there's a couple of things we have to understand about it. First of all, what does holiness generally refer to? Okay, the definition generally means to be set apart. Okay? Specifically, set apart for a purpose. So anything that is dedicated as holy to the Lord is something that has been set apart for God's purpose. So, for instance, under the old law, under the sacrificial system and the requirements, they were required to, for instance, offer a lamb or a goat or a bull or what have you. They had to go to their, you know, their flock or whatever, and they choose one. Now, they can't just choose any, right? What were some of the specifications of choosing a lamb, for instance, for a sacrifice?
They had to be perfect.
Had to be 1 year old without defect or blemish, right?
Right.
So, but here's the idea. Once you go and you select, this is the lamb that we're going to use for our sacrifice, all right, that lamb then becomes holy to the Lord.
Yeah.
And it cannot be used for any other purpose. So you can't, once you do that, you can't go, wait a minute, I think I want to keep this lamb. Let me go and pick another one. No. No, you already dedicated that as holy to the Lord. It is for His purpose, okay? So that is in terms of us and our holiness, in terms of being set apart for God's purpose, okay? So when He tells us to be holy, that's what He's talking about. We need to set ourselves apart for God's purpose. Now, the thing that complicates being holy, okay, more than anything, is what?
Sin.
What?
Sin.
Yeah, let's be more specific. What gets in the way of us really being holy or being set apart for God?
Ourselves.
Exactly. It's us. Okay? Because we start focusing instead of what God's purpose is for us on what we want, what our purpose is. And that gets in the way all the time. You see? And once we start taking ourselves and focusing on our purpose instead of God's purpose, then we are doing the same thing that Israelite would have done with that lamb, going, well, I've changed my mind. You see? So we've got to understand our lives in following Christ are to be separated from the world and dedicated to God's purpose for us. All right? Now, holiness as it refers to God is that it refers to His very nature being separated from evil. Okay? God is holy. There is no evil in Him at all. John writes it this way in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. God is
light,
and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay? You cannot find not even the least speck of darkness in God, because he is purely holy. Okay? So, our efforts then at striving to be holy need to be diligent and not slacking at all. Right? To be striving to be what he wants us to be. Alright? The writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 18 and verse 9, says, "One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys." Okay? So again, the emphasis here is on the diligence that we need to take, right, to be holy and to get along with other people. Now, as we continue on in this, how do we miss holiness? Okay? How can we get ourselves in a situation where we miss being holy and thus miss heaven? Okay? Well, beginning in verse 15, he answers that. Notice what he says here. First of all, we miss it by missing the grace of God. Okay? How, any thoughts or ideas on how can we miss the grace of God?
Well, think straying from God's Word.
Okay.
Going out in the world, living like everybody else out there.
Okay.
Well, letting something come within your midst that will cause bitterness and draw you away from it.
Okay, and that's what he's going to talk about here next, okay? But grace, more specifically, is a gift from God. We've talked about that many, many times, where God forgives us of our sin. Okay? And perhaps the primary way that we can miss God's grace is by refusing to give grace to one another.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay? Jesus tells us in Matthew that we need to forgive one another. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." And that's how we can miss God's grace, is by refusing to give grace to other people. Right?
Basically, if we want more grace, we've got to give
it. We've got to give it. The more grace you give, the more you receive. And who amongst us doesn't need as much grace as possible? You see? So that's one of the first things. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Second thing is that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Okay? What is that bitter root? How does that happen?
Like a contentious spirit.
Okay.
Causes disorder among the brethren.
Okay, all right. And again, sometimes that comes from you know, whatever problem we've had with someone, and we refuse to forgive. And the longer we do that, the more that bitterness grows, and it takes root in our lives, and it can destroy us, it can destroy our relationships. You see, mm-hmm.
It's like going back to the very beginning. The first thing you got to do is the peace. A lot of the issues that we have are, we make them personal. Realizing they're not our battles to fight. It's the Lord's battles to fight. If we present peace and we live a holy life and give them an example, the Lord will take care of the rest.
Yeah.
But we want to get involved because we get personal, because we don't want to be wrong.
Right.
As Christians, we push a lot of people away because we stand that ground so hard and push so hard that we're fighting battles that we shouldn't be fighting. We should be peaceful and live a holy life. And if they choose to take our word, then it's a blessing to them.
Right.
But if they don't, it's their choice as well.
Right, exactly. We've got to be careful of bitterness in our lives, because that will just, it's like a cancer that will just eat away at us. So we've got to be careful of that. The third thing that he says here, see that no one is sexually immoral. Now, the word in the original language that is there is fornication. Okay? The translators of the NIV and other translations try to soften that a little bit and make it more palatable for people of our world. Okay? But the word is fornication. Right? Having sexual relationship with someone you're not married to, period. That's what it means. Okay? And we have a huge problem with that, not just in the world, but even within the Lord's church.
Yeah.
Okay? Because the world has accepted it so much that that's just the way people are and what they do, that people in the church don't see any problem with it either. You see? But that's one of those things that will cause people to miss holiness, to miss heaven. Okay? And then the next one he says is, or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Mm-hmm. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. So we know what happened with Esau, right?
Yeah.
He sold his birthright in, you know, he lost his blessing. He sold his birthright for what?
A meal.
A bowl of porridge, okay? Yeah. You know, and so why is that such a huge thing that even the writer of Hebrews would mention that? What was really going on there? I mean, it's like, okay, you know, I need something to eat here. What was really going on?
Us not understanding the true value of our inheritance.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
We never give it up.
Exactly. You know, Esau did not comprehend the value of that blessing that he had. And by the way, that's not just the rights that come with it, but also the responsibilities that came with that, you see. And he didn't. He didn't understand the value of it, so he gave it away to his brother, who, you know, was a rascal anyway. You know, he gave it away just because, you know, it's not that big of a deal to me. But then later, as the writer says here, afterwards, and he wants it back. It doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work that way. You see. So we can lose our holiness, we can lose our place in heaven by not understanding the value of who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. You see? Don't sell yourself out cheaply.
Yeah.
You see? Because of something that the world is hollering at you for, here, you need this, you want this, what have you. And we're willing to sell out our soul in order to have that stuff. And in doing so, we lose our soul. We lose our salvation. So that's the warning that he is giving here. Right? To be holy. To make sure that we don't miss heaven. Okay?
For us?
Yes, sir.
I think it's well to point out here, just crying over our sins is not necessarily true repentance to God.
Yeah.
You know, we get caught, we cry.
Yeah.
But that's not necessarily true repentance to God.
Yeah. Well, and I think also it's the idea of, you know, being too late. You know, we talked in part of our last lesson series here about the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, once the door is closed, you're not ready. The door is closed. It's too late. And you can stand outside and cry all you want to. But, hey, you weren't prepared. And so it doesn't, you know, after the fact you realize, you know, hey, it's too late. You see? So recognize the value of what you have and don't lose it. Chuck, you had a comment?
Well, you were saying about the closed door. I was thinking about Noah.
Yeah.
When the good Lord closed that door.
Mm-hmm. Same thing, yeah.
And then all the people that are around there thinking, whatever they were thinking about Noah, then, oh, that's real.
Yeah, this isn't just a little rain shower. No,
this is real.
Yeah.
Hurricane Irma, Isabel, had nothing. Nothing on what God did that day.
Yeah, yeah. And again, it's too late.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. All right, so his admonition here, again, keep in mind, he's writing to encourage these Jewish Christians not to give up their faith. And again, here's another really important contrast that he makes to the way things were under the old law versus the way they are under Christ. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." So that's what they had under Moses. Okay? He says, but, and here's the contrast, you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Remember we talked last time about that great cloud of witnesses, right? So that's where we have come, all right? To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay? What happened with the blood of Abel? After his brother killed him? He cried out. You see? Again, this is the contrast between what you had and what you presently have in Christ Jesus. Don't give it up. Okay? See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Okay? Those are just promising, encouraging words, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's a contrast between, you know, what we have, the physical stuff of this world, versus what we have with Christ in heaven. Therefore, I like this verse. Therefore, based on everything he's just said, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All right, that's a promise, isn't it? Okay? We're receiving that. As God's children, that's what we are receiving, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And then here's that last warning, for our God is a consuming fire. You have choice.
Amen.
You know, you can relish Amen. In the glory of God, or you can face his wrath.
Mm.
Okay, but understand, his kingdom is one that will never be shaken.
Amen.
It will never be destroyed. It will never fall. No power in the universe can disrupt God's kingdom. Okay? And that's what we have as a promise as his children. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Any thoughts or questions there at all? Anybody? Okay. The writer of Hebrews then concludes this letter really with a lot of statements of encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Again, keep in mind, he's writing to people who are discouraged, all right? And he's wanting to encourage them. So as he concludes this letter, that's really what he focuses on. There's a couple of admonitions in this last part of it, but it's mostly all about encouraging them to continue pressing on, all right? First of all, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? You just never know.
Oh, yeah.
Who that person might be. People say, well, does God still do that today?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You know what? He says, you don't know. Okay? So who's to say that he does or doesn't? I certainly can't say he doesn't do it. When that person that maybe I entertained or refused to entertain, you know, in other words, to take care of or help out in time of need, might have been an angel. Mm-hmm. You see? We don't know for sure. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So keep in mind, again, they're in a situation where there are a lot of people, a lot of their brethren who have been arrested and put in prison simply because of their faith in Christ. And they're suffering because of that. And so you say, don't forget these people. All right? The next section here. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. All right? So again, here's that admonition. You know, we look at the way things are in the world today, and we say, boy, it's really bad. But, you know, must have been a lot of that stuff going on back then for there to be so much in the Bible about admonitions against living in that way. But he gives honor to the marriage relationship. Okay? Which is something that in our world today we have really totally messed up. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Right? Again, there's another encouragement. And keep your focus where it needs to be. Don't let the stuff in this world distract you from your relationship with God. All right? If you go down to verse 7 here, here's an admonition to the church in terms of the leadership. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So think about those who are leaders who have come before you and what they have done, what they have said, and encouragement and guidance and teaching to help you to stay where you need to look at their life. Consider the way their life is as an example. You see? We call that mentorship, right?
Yeah.
You know, we look at someone who's been there, done that, and we learn from them. We have to be willing to do that, though. And that's what he's really encouraging these Christians to do. You know, don't think you know it all, I think, is another way to look at it. Look at those who have gone before you, the leaders you've had, and follow their example. Amen. Learn from them. Okay? There is no sense in making the same mistakes that those before you have made because you simply refuse to learn from them. But sometimes that seems to be a generational thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to be willing. I mean, you know, it's like we do that with our children. You know, we know the mistakes that we made in growing up ourselves, and we want to protect our children from making the same mistakes. But sometimes our children are stubborn and, you know, they're not going to listen to it, so they have to learn the hard way. Okay?
Yeah.
He's encouraging us to not have to go through that. Okay? Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And there's certainly enough of those out there today, aren't there? Okay? How are you going to keep from being carried away by whatever someone says?
By knowing the Word.
By knowing the Word. That's the only way to do it. You've got to know the Word. If you know the Word, you don't have to worry. If somebody comes along and says thus and so, you know, recognize right away, no, that ain't thus and so. Okay? But if you don't know the Word, then you can be easily led astray. All right? So again, that admonition, you got to learn the word, you got to know it, and hold fast to it. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. All right, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Okay, you know, again, we can get caught up in all the ceremony, and we see a lot of religious denominations today that's really what they're built on. A lot of ceremony, a lot of stuff like that. And as he says, what value is it? Really not value to anything. Okay? But we need to be strengthened by that grace. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So then there's that contrast again between what happened under the old law and what happens under Christ. And then look at this next part. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. In other words, look, we need to recognize we've got to be where Jesus is. Okay? You've got to be where Jesus is. If you want to hold fast to your traditions and your ideas and your wants and all of those things, that's basically the same thing as staying inside the city. But if you're willing to let go of all of that stuff and go outside the city because you know that's not where I live, that's not my home, I'm looking forward to a better home. And the only way to find that is by being with Jesus.
Judy? I was just going to say, we have to remember that we're only passing through this world order to get to a better world.
Right.
You know?
And that's part of his point here, you see. Don't get yourself stuck. Remember we talked about in the lesson a couple weeks ago, Lot's wife, remember? That longing, looking back for what's in the city. Okay? No. You need to be willing to go outside the city, even if it's going to bring disgrace to you. Go outside the city, because that's not your home. Okay? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Okay? Talking about our daily living. Share with one another. See, again, all of these words of encouragement to them, it's kind of like some last-minute instructions here before I close this letter. Here's stuff you guys need to be taking care of. All right? And then this part here, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So what's he talking about here?
Have confidence in the leaders, the preachers, the elders.
Okay.
That lead us.
Okay.
And obey them.
Okay.
Support them. Whatever it takes to make this work.
Absolutely. I will tell you, I have been privileged for the last 18 years to serve as one of the shepherds amongst these guys, and Dale and Ted when they were here, as the best experience I have ever had in 39 years of preaching in terms of leadership. And it really has been a privilege, because these guys are not about running everything in authority. They're about serving, and they love you.
Amen.
So much. They really do. And it really, truly has been a privilege for me to serve with them in that. The other thing that I would say is I have never been at another congregation that loved and respected the leadership the way you do. And that's obvious in the way that you trust the elders here to lead you and so forth. We have, in all the time that I've been here, we've never had any real rebellion going on or problems that have come up where it's like, wow, I'm not following the elders, you know, any of those kinds of things going on. And it's, I think, because of the respect that the elders have for the sheep and the way they take care of you and the respect that you have for them. And so I commend this congregation for doing exactly what he says here. You say, Judy?
I think as a sheep of a congregation, we also have to remember that our elders that lead us carry a great burden.
Yes.
Because they are going to be one day responsible for everything that happened within that flock that they are taking care of. You know, and if we can't recognize that and honor them for what they're doing and trying to follow them, then we're going to be held accountable for that as well.
Exactly. And as he says here, the shepherds, and I think these guys recognize that, they're going to have to give an account to God for the way they have led this church.
Amen.
I myself included, you know. It does... When you have a congregation like this that has that kind of love and respect, it does make the role and the job of a shepherd and elder so much easier. It really, really does. And I want you guys to know that from my perspective, how much I appreciate the time that I have been able to serve as a shepherd here over this flock with these guys. It has truly been a delight, and I don't know of any other congregation that I've ever been aware of or known of that really can say that all the time, because there can be a lot of, sometimes sheep can be really difficult to deal with, you know, but you guys are not. Chuck?
Well, he's talking about disputable matters, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Not, I mean, if elders are wrong, you need to call them on it.
Oh, absolutely.
But people cause in trouble over small changes.
Because they don't like this or don't like that or what have you. Yeah.
Just trust that they're leading you to a green pasture.
Yeah, exactly.
If they're not going against the word.
Yeah. Obviously, if the elders are not doing what they should be doing, then, you know, there's even provision for that. An elder who sins must be rebuked publicly, and we should not allow. But unfortunately, there are too many congregations that, you know, sit back and allow elders to take them in the wrong direction. But it's truly a joy when you have this kind of a relationship, you know, with the elders who. Again, they're not. It's not about power. It's not about running everybody's lives, and you know, and all that. It's about serving. And you have sheep who, you know, who want to serve the eldership and will follow them. Judy?
Well, at the same time, Russ, it's a joy for us to know the Word of God, and therefore know that your elders, your leaders, are doing what God requires of them to do. So it makes easy for us as a sheep to know, okay, our elders are sticking to the Word of God. So it's easy to follow them. But at the same time, we can also detect when something goes wrong.
Right. Yeah.
And nothing has gone wrong here.
Yeah. And that, you know, that has always been our priority. Mine personally as a preacher here, to make sure that you know, the truth and that what's being spoken is the truth. But these guys also has always been a priority, you know, to make sure that what we're doing is what God wants to be doing. And so it has been my pleasure to serve you as one of the shepherds here over all these years. And and I thank you for making it a delightful experience. Okay, last part here that I want to focus on is this verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That I encourage you to continue to allow God to equip you to do His will. Okay? Don't ever stop doing that. Always asking God to give you what you need to do what He has called upon you to do. All right? Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for the pleasure that you have given to me of being able to teach.